If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. I see all of you have survived the eclipse. All of you still have your sight. How many of you looked at the eclipse without your glasses on? At least for a second, for a glimpse. And you still can see. Amazing. John 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the sun cannot be eclipsed. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to be accurate in my teaching, Lord, and encourage us today that the sun will always shine in our lives. He is the light of life, and Lord, for that we're so grateful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously this past Monday, recalls we had, and we were fortunate enough to be in the path of the total eclipse. And yes, I know that at our house, at least, we saw a total eclipse. But it's crazy, all the story. How many of you heard some crazy stories about what this meant? Or that the hens on The View, if you're familiar with that TV show, some people lovingly refer to that show as The Coven. But one of their hosts actually had the, said that this was a sign that the eclipse was a sign of climate change. No, it's actually just math and calculus. So it's amazing the things that people have said, you know, predicting about what this means and all that. It just means that there's three bodies that orbit around each other, and occasionally they get in the way of each other, the line of sight. I said, and I just joked. I'm like, oh yeah, you know, at our house, you know, I mean, the birds started swarming me, and my chickens were laying eggs like slot machine, and I mean, it was just supernatural things were happening all over the place. Yeah, but the truth of the matter is, it came and went, and it was cool, and life goes on, right? Because that's just, it's happened before, and it'll happen again. Kent was telling me about, somebody was telling me about how all the different paths that have happened over the years, they form an A, and then they form an X. So you have basically the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and it's the clock is up. It's over. And actually, and I said, you know, actually, if you just run the paths of the eclipses over time, eventually they're going to start forming letters if you just follow. It's really not all that complicated. So at our house, it was neat. It got dark enough to where you could see Venus. I think it's Venus and Mercury. But it actually did not even get dark enough to cause the photocell that would not have tripped our pole light out back. I mean, did it? I've noticed ours, it has to get really almost completely dark before our pole light comes on. So it didn't, but it was cool. I mean, I did look at it a few times, you know, glancing at it without my super duper glasses on. And you can't see anything because it's just so bright. But I put my glasses on too and watched it get, you know, cross over, get the moon get in the way of the sun. But I wasn't really like, oh, that's cool, until it went full. And when it went full and you could take your glasses off and look at it, I have to admit, that looked pretty cool. I'm going to talk about that. Don't get ahead of my sermon. You guys, I have taught you so well. I guess I don't need to do this anymore. And it lasted, I don't know what it was, probably about the 4 minutes. But you still had the corona around it that you could see. And because the sun is still shining off in all the horizons, you had, you know, it looked kind of light. And I think that's why it didn't seem fully dark at our house, because not that it wasn't dark right above us, but around us on the horizon, the light is still being reflected. So you still saw it. But you are right, Chris. And I've had some other people say it. I did not appreciate how truly bright the sun is until it just started to pass, and that very first little bit of the sun began to reappear. It was like, boom! Okay, I can't look at it anymore. I mean, the sun is bright. And even when it was fully blocked, like I said, there was still light being shown around it. That first speck, and I had to put my glasses back on. And I think this is a good lesson that reminds me of just how powerful light is. And you've probably heard this talked about before, but it is true when you think of, there is nowhere that light and dark exist together. You can't have light and dark at the same time. I'm not talking about black and white. I'm talking about light and dark. An amount of energy that is put out by the sun, putting out energy to cause light, and the absence of any energy being complete darkness. There is no energy of light. The first moment that bit of energy shows up, darkness, it's not dark anymore. I mean, when I say dark, I mean dark. The absence of light. I don't mean dusk. I don't even mean like nighttime when you can still see because at night we still have a light source, right? Now, unlike, I don't know, I pay way too much attention to this. There's a congresswoman from Texas named Sheila Jackson Lee this week who talked about the eclipse and seems to think that the moon is like a nighttime sun putting off its own light. She's a congresswoman. What's horrifying about this is this woman has served on congressional committees on science and technology. Apparently, she slept through all those meetings. The moon has no energy light source of its own. It's reflecting the sun. Also, Miss Jackson Lee, the sun is not made up of mostly gases, like you stated, all right? Anyways, I'll save the political commentary for later. I'm talking about just absence of light, darkness. The moment light comes, it's not dark anymore. It's not truly dark. You cannot have both light and dark at the same time. It's one or the other. And seeing that first little peak of the sun reappear just reminded me of how powerful the sun is and how much light affects our lives and will drive out darkness. And so it's not surprising when I read in Scripture, and my message isn't all that long this morning. I might make it long, but I'll try not to. But I could have made it so much longer. There's so much Scripture dealing with the light of God and Jesus as the light that, and I can see why, because of how powerful it is. So I want to go back. Let's go back to where we opened and look at this a little bit more. John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So most of you are probably familiar with this passage. There's nothing new about that. But in thinking about this, when he talks about walking in darkness, if you've ever walked in true darkness, how many of you have ever been to the Ohio Caverns? And they turn off the lights for a moment. That's darkness. There is no light source. It's like, I can't see my hand right here. When it is truly dark, you can't walk. You can't see your surroundings. You don't know what's there. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's around you. You don't know what might be happening that you can't see. You need light in order to walk and know where you are and what's going on and what's around you. If you're in darkness, you don't have it. So he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In other words, when we have Jesus, the light of life, the light of the world, we do not have to walk in darkness going, I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's around me. I wonder what's here. No, we can see the world. This is a beauty. And this is one of my regular daily prayers. Now, I don't do it perfectly, not even close, but I still want to as much as possible. God, let me see the world as you see it. Because of the light of God, the light of Jesus in our lives, we have the opportunity to see and understand the world the way God does. The events taking place in the world, the events of people around us and what's going on in their lives. We can see it and understand it for what it is if we have Jesus as our light, because that is the reality. The spiritual realm that God operates in is the real world. So when we want to walk and know what's going on, and we don't want to trip and fall and run into things and have all those kind of problems, know what the situation is, we need the light on. Amen. How many of you ever got up in the middle of the night and didn't turn on a light and you regretted it as your toe smashed into something, right? Or you stepped on a Lego, which is worse. And it's not just the danger of the kids' Legos in my house. My wife plays with Legos. So I have the added problem of even more Legos. I think she wants Legos for her birthday. How many of you's wives want Legos for their birthday? I digress. Anyways, so Jesus makes the point that as long as we follow him, we will always have a light source so that we can see the world around us as he sees it, that we can understand our surroundings and what's taking place. We need to have Jesus as our light source so that we can have and see the life that God has for us. God has a plan. You go back to Psalm 139 that says, God says, every one of our days is numbered. Every one of them is written already in advance. God knows what should happen every day of our lives. I can't see that plan and walk it out unless I have the light of Jesus in my life to know the life that God has for me. Let's go. I'm going to actually jump a little bit out of order here, Chris. I'm going to jump to the next scripture, Genesis 1, 3 through 5, and then go back to the John 1 passage. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5 says this. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So God, in the very beginning, the very first thing that God did in creation was what? What did he create? Light. And the light was what? Good. That light was necessary. It had to be the very first thing God created because it brought life into the world. It made life possible because the light is life. We're going to see. So now let's go back to John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So we see that the very first thing that God created in Genesis we just read is light. We go back to John, and we see this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. So we know from this that the Word refers to the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is God in what? In the flesh, which is what John 1:14 says. So we know that Jesus is the Word. When God created, how did he create? He spoke. When you speak, you're speaking what? Words. Jesus is the active agent of creation in that he is the spoken word of God. So when God spoke and said, let there be light, he was speaking Jesus, and there was what? Light. And that light is good, and that light is the life of men. It had to be. Light had to be the first thing created in creation, or else there would be no other life possible. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So he spoke light into existence. He was putting Jesus into action. That life, it says, appeared in verse 4. At that moment, life appeared. It says, in him was life. So when Jesus, the Word, God spoke it into Jesus and light and life into existence, it made life possible. It had to be a part of that, the first part of creation. But here's the thing. Then it goes on, we see in Genesis, and God did what? He separated light and dark. They can't both exist together. We live in a world that is, you either live in the light or you live in the dark. If you live with Jesus, with an understanding of who he is and what he's done for us, we live in life. A number of the songs that we've sang this morning, Cade led, dealt with freedom. I think that probably a lot of times, especially as new or non-Christians, they hear about freedom in Christ and they don't really understand it. They don't get it. Because the world in so many ways does, it puts limits on us. And it's not a bad thing to have. There are limits. God puts limits on us too. But the world puts limits on us that are not godly limits. And we think, well, how is this freedom? How do we have freedom? When I have the light of Jesus in my life, I understand that I don't live according to the standards of this world. I live according to the standards of God's kingdom. And I am free from being bound. There's nothing, and this is what Jesus' death proved on the cross. We just celebrated Easter. I'm actually going to, I think, talk a little bit more about that next week. His resurrection and what that means. But Jesus' death on the cross proves that even the most severe limit of this world, physical life, is not a limit. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and because he lives, we also can live. And the Bible talks, if you're not familiar with it, I didn't plan to do this, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but the Bible talks about at Jesus' coming, there is a bodily resurrection for those who are in Jesus, in Christ, who have received him as Lord and Savior. Our physical bodies raise again. I talk about this, if you've been to a funeral I do, you've heard me talk about this. John 15 talks about it very clearly, that this body is simply a seed that is planted. And when it dies, it goes into the ground. But from that, this body, the seed, new life comes. Just like the farmers, is the ground getting ready to, is it warm enough, to plant before long? Got a ways to go, don't you? But when that seed goes into the ground, that seed does what we call, it dies and germinates, and new life comes from it. That's why this body is called a seed. This body, we're not limited by the most severe limitation of this world is physical death. But if we're in Christ, that doesn't mean anything because we also are bodily resurrected. And then we're told what that will be like. We'll be like the man of God, Jesus. So when we see Jesus resurrected and what he was like in his resurrected body, that's what our resurrected bodies will be like. We're free from those limits of this world. So when I'm in Jesus, he is the light of life. I have life and I have freedom from the limitations of this world. That's a little deviation from my notes, but does that make sense? We want to have that light of, and that light is good. God created it good. He separated the light from the dark. We live in a world that you're either in Jesus and you're in the light, and the life comes with that, eternity, in a place that God has prepared for us, or you live in darkness, which is, I don't get it, I don't understand the world, I don't understand God, I don't understand what's happening around me, and I'm gonna end up being separated from God for eternity. We live in a light and dark world. God said the light is good, and he separated the light and the dark. And in this world, he's gonna do the same thing. We live in this world, and you can either live in the light of Jesus, or you can live in the darkness. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. And this is critical to understand before we go on. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And I point this out simply to, it's kind of been a reoccurring theme lately I've pointed out. You need to get Jesus, because if you get Jesus, you get the light. Okay? It says, He made light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We need to see the reality of Jesus in our lives as much as possible. When you get him, you get what? You get the light, because he is the light. Like I said, don't chase the light, chase the light giver, the one who is the light. Don't chase, like I said, don't chase the baptism, chase the baptizer. Don't chase salvation, chase the Savior. It's all about the person of Jesus. So if we want to have the light that God gives us, the light that is good, the light that is our life, it is found in the person of Jesus. And that needs to be understood at all times. But he says he gives it to us in the light of the knowledge of his glory. So if you want to pursue Jesus, I understand, I would tell you to pursue increased knowledge of his glory, of his person, right? Am I making stuff up here? Isn't that what it says? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the more I have knowledge of him and his glory, the more I can understand and participate in his light. I cannot overemphasize how important it is to spend time in the Bible, to study it, to increase your knowledge. And I think I'm gonna get into demonstrating that next week with his resurrection and stuff. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to know what you believe, or it doesn't do you any good. I think that we as human beings are so limited, amen? I know a few of you have no limits, you're amazing, but most of us have limits, all right? God is limitless. The only limit God has is he can't violate his own nature, okay? So I could get easily distracted here, but I'll try not to. You have to, the most informed, studied, brilliant theologians maybe got 15% of this Christian thing figured out. Okay? And I'm being optimistic. There's just so much, and it's so deep, and it's so, God's so beyond us. You never want to have a God that you can figure out. If your brain can figure out God 100%, he's not God. Okay? So I think that at best, maybe we maybe have 15. So what does that mean? It means I need more knowledge to really know him and to understand what's going on and what he wants and how I live and what it means. And I need to increase my knowledge, because we don't have near enough. And we never will. We're never going to get anywhere close. But you got to spend some time. You got to know him. If the light of God is found in my knowledge of Christ, then I need to increase my knowledge of Christ. Amen? So that's why I said it's critical I say this before I go on. I need to pick up the pace here. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness." Remember what I said earlier? You can't have dark and light at the same time. You can't have the energy that light provides and then an absolute absence of energy. They can't coexist. There is no darkness in God at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We have to walk in light. We can't walk in darkness, he says. In order for us to fellowship, look, given the absence of sound, if we're in a dark room and I'm there and you're there, I don't know you're there, because it's dark. So I think it's interesting. He says, we got to have light if we're going to fellowship together. we are called to be the body of Christ, meaning we need to fellowship together. We need to have the light of Jesus. We need to have that light in our lives. Otherwise, we are just walking in darkness. And if we say that we're, you know, if I'm walking in darkness and I tell you that I understand my surroundings and what's going on, then I'm lying to you. As he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. If I'm in the dark, how can I know? How can I tell you what I see and what's going on and that I understand it and what's present? I can't. It's dark. I must be lying because I can't see it. As I said, this is an amazing, there's so much in Scripture about God as light. And I think it's exciting. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, just what I was talking about. For it is light, light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When I woke up to my condition as a human being and the terrible condition that I was in, I woke up and it was like, I got it by the grace of God. It was like, what's the expression we use? The light went on. Boom, I get it. It's an illumination of understanding. All of a sudden, that's what it's saying. When we're asleep, we don't understand that we live in this world that God created and that he has a plan for us and that, again, this is God created man, right? John tells us, I think it's in 1 John 3:8, God is, what's the word? God is love. You've heard me talk about this before. So, big deal, God's love. What good, it doesn't say he loves, he is love. What good does it do for God to be love if there's no one to love? So what did God do? He created you and he created me because he needed somebody to love because he is love. And he created mankind and loved him so much, he put him in the perfect place, the Garden of Eden. Perfect. As I said last week, grapes the size of beach balls, man. It was amazing, you know. Big and tasty and juicy, and it was perfect. But man did what? We disobeyed God. But God has been working ever since then to restore us back to a Garden Eden relationship that we now call heaven, another perfect place. And he does it through Jesus. I needed to wake up to that understanding that I was not in a place to be in God's love in eternity in heaven, but that Jesus died for my sins so that I could be there. And when that reality, when that illumination, that light came to me, then everything began to make sense. It's like all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I get it. I remember I was teaching at a summer camp down in Odeokwa and high school camp, but there's adult counselors there. And I was explaining about why there was a need for a virgin birth. Why did there need to be a virgin birth? We thought, you know, Mary was a virgin, yet she conceived and had Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But why was that necessary? Well, why? We've talked about it. Because seed produces after its own kind. Amen? If you plant corn, you get corn. Dale is not worried about planting soybeans this year and getting wheat. That never crosses his mind. Amen? Seed produces after its own kind. According to the Bible, the seed of man follows through the lineage of the man. Once Adam sinned, every person created since Adam is sinful, before they ever even have a thought, they're already sinful because they're the product of fallen seed. Therefore, Mary could not conceive of Joseph, a man. or Jesus would have been sinful and would have not been able to be a sacrifice for our sin. I was explaining this, and there's this woman, probably 35, 40 years old, who was there. And I mean, loud, in the middle of like, there's like 30, 40 students in there. She just goes, "I get it!" For the first time, she understood. It was awesome. It was great. That's what it was like when we have Jesus shine the light of the reality of our lives and what he's prepared for us. The light goes on, and it's like all of a sudden you're like, "I get it. I gotta jump way ahead." Psalm 119, 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Jesus is the Word. The unfolding of the Word, Jesus is the light. The unfolding of the Word gives us light. It helps us understand. I hate to tell you this, but we're all simple. Compared to God, we're all simple. His Word, His light, though, it helps us understand. Quickly, James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Everything we have good comes from God. He's the Father of light. There is no darkness in Him. There is no changing. There is no shifting of shadows. It comes from God. It's our God, and our relationship with Him can be very complex, and at the same time, it can be very, very simple. The gospel is very simple. God is good. Everything that's good comes from Him, and He doesn't change. That's a foundation you can build on. Let me close. John 1:5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Darkness and light cannot dwell at the same time. Jesus shines in this dark world. There's darkness all around us, but His children, we can walk in light if we walk with Jesus. Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, cannot be eclipsed. He is light. Amen. In this last verse, Revelation 21:23, "The city," this is now speaking of heaven, "when the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb," who's the Lamb? Jesus. "The Lamb is its lamp." Think about that. In heaven, there is no source of light. There is no sun in the sky or moon. The source of light is the Lamb, the lamp, the light of God, Jesus Christ. And the light is complete. There is no darkness. There is no shadow of turning. It doesn't exist. I believe there will be no shadows in heaven, because Jesus' light is complete, filling every centimeter of space in all three dimensions. That's the way that I understand what I read when I read about this in heaven. That light cannot be overcome. And when we get to perfection in heaven, it's going to be so perfect. When we're in our heavenly, there are no shadows. Jesus is God's glory. He is God's glory in the flesh when He came to earth as man. He is light at the beginning of creation when God spoke it into existence. He's the giver of light. And that light, as I said in John 1:5, cannot be done away with. It cannot be blocked. It cannot be overshadowed. You can't eclipse the sun, S-O-N. Jesus, the sun, cannot be eclipsed. Amen.